You may be seated. Well, for those of you who are surprised to see me this morning, you're not any more surprised than I am to be here this morning. I received a call from Mike Monday morning asking me if I'd do him a favor. I thought I was going to be mowing his grass or something. And he asked me if I would preach for him this weekend. So I certainly said yes. And I hadn't even thought of a sermon. I had not been preparing a sermon. Had nothing even to even think about. And so I began to pray, and unfortunately or fortunately, what you're going to hear today is what the Lord preached to me this week. And I needed to hear this. Now let me tell you as I begin that many of you have heard me preach before. I don't normally give titles for sermons that I give. But this week I just felt so impressed about what the Lord was telling me that I felt very clearly that the title of this message would be Our Partnership with an Awesome God. Our Partnership with an Awesome God. And I'm going to use a whole lot more scripture in this sermon than I've ever used in a sermon before. So I hope you forgive me for using so many scriptures. But it's because the Word of the Lord can present this so much better than Jamie Jackson can. We're going to look at some of the most familiar scriptures in the Bible. And I hope that the Lord will impress upon you what He impressed upon me this week. Open your Bible to the 28th chapter of Matthew. And I want you to open it to the 28th chapter of Matthew. And then I would like for you to also put it in the first chapter of Acts. Because we're going to go back and forth in these two very familiar passages of scripture. Now, as you know, Christ has been crucified, and in the 28th chapter of Matthew, it opens up by a group of ladies who are going to the tomb to anoint His body or to pay their respects to the one they love. And can't you just visualize and put yourself in their position that you go to the tomb with all the thought of going to worship, going to take care of this one that you love so much? And as the scripture says, an angel came down from heaven and happened to be at this tomb as these ladies were approaching the tomb. And let's look and see what this angel says. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for He is risen." Now, if I was one of the ladies, the angel could have stopped right there. That is enough news, end of story. This is fantastic. But the angel doesn't. She next says four very important words, and it is, just as He said. For the fact that He told them that He was going to be raised from the grave, the angel wanted to make sure that they began to see that what Jesus had told them while He was on earth is what was actually going to take place. But then look at verse 7. It says, "Now go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead. And behold, He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Behold, I have told you." As I said, just telling these ladies that Christ is arisen would have been enough for these ladies to very excitedly go back and tell the disciples. But I think it's very important that this angel said to these ladies, "Go quickly and tell the disciples that Jesus wants to meet them in Galilee." And then as we see in verse 8, they ran with fear and great joy. I mean, I can just imagine these ladies going with all this excitement. It was like when I went home when I'd been in the first grade and I got my first report card and I couldn't wait to show my mother how well I had done. I didn't understand it, but the teacher told me I had done well and I couldn't wait to tell my mother about this report card. Well, I can just visualize these ladies being so excited of wanting to go tell the disciples that He is risen. He is alive. So they're running to tell the disciples, but then something unbelievable happens. Look in verse 9. "And behold, Jesus met with them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of His feet and worshipped Him. And then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there ye shall see me." So Jesus also personally stopped these ladies to tell them, "Go tell my brethren," brethren meaning all of my followers, "go tell them that I want to see them in Galilee." So the first point I want to make this morning is obviously there was something very important that Jesus wanted to tell his disciples personally at Galilee. And he even wanted it so much that he personally went to these ladies to tell them and remind them to tell the disciples. Now I can just visualize if I was a disciple and I see these ladies rushing up and with this great news, and I can just imagine and visualize in my mind how these ladies came running up and started telling them, "For he's alive, he's alive, he has risen. He has risen." And they begin to hear the story. And these ladies begin to tell him, "There was an angel right there at the tomb. And the angel told us that he had risen. And then the angel told us that he wanted you disciples. He wanted us disciples. He wanted us to go to Galilee." And on the way back, Jesus himself stopped us and began to tell us once again, "Do not be afraid." But then he reiterated, "I want to see my disciples at Galilee." Certainly, Jesus had something he wanted to say. Now, I'm convinced that these disciples that day, their personal excitement would have gone something like this. They first would have been greatly excited to hear the message that Christ is arisen. But then after they would get through all of the excitement, I can just see them starting to ask the question, "Well, what is it that he wants to tell us? What is the message that Jesus is so important that he wants us to go 80 to 100 miles to Galilee to hear?" Let's get a glimpse of what these disciples must have thought. Turn to the first chapter of Acts, and I want us to look at the 6th verse. "And when they had come together, they were asking him," or Jesus, "saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" These disciples believed, as the Jewish people had continually taught, that the Messiah was going to come and establish an earthly kingdom in Israel, and that Jesus was going to reestablish the power of the nation of Israel and be like David. And so can you imagine these disciples going to Galilee to ask Jesus the question, "Are you ready to restore the kingdom of Israel?" Have you ever been in that situation where you go in expecting one thing and you get surprised as to what happens at that event? Let's look and see, what was this message that it was so important to Jesus that he wanted his followers to hear? Go back to Matthew and let's start in the 18th verse. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." In other words, what I'm about to tell you, I can only say to you because of the power that I have from heaven and on earth. So this is why I have the ability to say what I'm about to tell you. Now let's look and see what he told those disciples that day. The first thing he said was, "Go." Or as someone came up to me after the service this morning and said, in Greek or whatever, it's really "as you are going." The message is that Jesus doesn't want you to sit around and mope because I am dead. Instead, I want you to be active. I want you to be doing something for me. I have something I want you to do. I want you to go. Well, what is it that Jesus wants them to go? Or as they were going, what does Jesus want them to do? And look at the very next words. "Therefore, make disciples of all nations." You understand the significance of what Jesus said that day? They went believing that Jesus was going to establish the nation of Israel, be the Messiah, the earthly king. And Jesus said, "I want you to make disciples or followers of me, of whom? of all nations. Then he says, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. In other words, I don't want them just to become a follower of me. I want them to go through an outward sign to tell the world that they have become Christians. Then he goes on and he says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, not the law. I want you to go and teach these people what I have taught you over these years with you. And then he says this, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. My second point I want to make this morning, which is the most important, is this. I firmly believe that day in Galilee, Christ established a partnership with his disciples. And he said, I want you to take the message of my salvation to all the world, and I will do it in partnership with you. I will be with you as you go. I will be with you all along the way to give you the ability to take that message around the world. Look in the first chapter of Acts again and look at verse 8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. Now verse 13 says that after this happened, they gathered in the upper room. If you will permit me to use today's language, can you just imagine what the discussion must have been in that upper room? Can you believe what Jesus said? Jesus said he wants us to go make disciples. I'm a fisherman. I'm not a preacher. I've never preached the gospel. Jesus was the one that was winning people to following him. He wants us to go to our neighbors. He wants us to go to our enemies. He wants us to go all over the world. How in the world can you and I do that? It's impossible. And they must have been absolutely bewildered. Have you ever been asked to do something and you knew you absolutely had no ability to do it? Well, I'll never forget that after my wife and I had been married about 4 or 5 years, and we've been very active in the church our whole married life, I had a very dear friend who was one of the deepest Christian layman I have ever known in my life. And I knew that this man, every time he asked somebody to do something, he had bathed it in prayer. And I knew if he ever asked me to do something, it had been bathed in prayer. Well, one night, the phone rang and Pam answered the phone. And she gave it to me and she said, it's Rudy on the phone. And I said, oh, okay. So I got on the phone and Rudy began to tell me that Rudy was going to lead a weekend lay renewal at a big church in Texas. Lay renewal is when laymen go in and try to lead the lay people of a church to come to what the Lord wants them to do. And I said, that's great, Rudy. You want me to pray for you? He said, no. I've been praying for quite a while that the Lord would lead me to the person to lead the singing that weekend. And the Lord has led me to you, and I want to know if you'd come lead the singing. Those of you who know me, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. In fact, I'll never forget, as a child, when I finally got old enough to go to children's choir, after the third practice, the choir director asked if I'd stay. This is a true story. Asked me if I'd stay afterwards, and I thought she was going to compliment me, and instead she asked me if I ever thought about preaching. She didn't want me in the choir. I can't sing a tune. I just was bewildered that this man had prayed and had come to the conclusion that the Lord had asked him to ask me to lead the singing at this event. So I luckily was booked that weekend and I told him, you know, Rudy, I'd love to do it for you, but you know, I just can't do it. Can you imagine what these disciples must have been feeling that night in the upper room? But one thing they did that we can all take heart in and we can all learn from, and that is this. Look in verse 14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. And if you would permit me, I can just imagine what that prayer was that night. Lord, we love you. You're our Savior. You're our Master. We have dedicated our lives to serving you. You know we'd do anything that you would ask. But Lord, we don't understand what we just heard. You have asked us to take this message to all the nations in the world. We're not preachers. You have asked us to teach them all that you have commanded. We didn't write it down. We can't remember what you taught. You told us that the Holy Spirit was going to come. We don't know what the Holy Spirit is. Lord, we have no idea what you have just asked us to do. But one thing we do know is we will commit to serving you if you will explain to us and lead us to what you have just asked us to do. And I believe that night was the beginning of the plan that God put in effect to carry his gospel to all the world. Now, the third thing I want to tell you tonight, this morning, is that if you had asked them, what do you think would be God's plan to carry the message to make disciples of all nations, the plan that God instituted, not a one of them that night would have had any idea of what God was talking about. Look over in the second chapter of Acts, and we're going to see right after this event, not long after this event, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And in verse 4 it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." The exact Holy Spirit that the Lord told them to wait did come upon them. And look in verse 5. "Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven." Christ had just told them, "I want you to carry the gospel. I want you to make disciples of all people." And there at the day of Pentecost were people from all over the world. And then let's see what this Holy Spirit did to these people. In verse 13 it says, "They were all mocking them, saying, 'They are full of sweet wine.' But Peter..." Now this is the same Peter that denied the Lord. This is the same Peter that when Christ was crucified, you couldn't find him. This is the same Peter. And what does he do? Verse 14 says, "Peter with the disciples, all of them, stand up that day at Pentecost in front of all of those people and look what they say. 'Men of Judea and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give heed to my words. People, listen. I have something to tell you.'" And in verse 21 it says, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." These same disciples who had gone to Galilee to ask God, ask Jesus, "Are you ready to establish the nation, the kingdom of Israel?" Now he's saying, "Salvation is for all people." Then he goes on. Look down in verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man delivered up the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. You nailed him to the cross." And then over in verse 32, he said, "This Jesus God raised up, to which we were all witnesses." We were all witnesses. And then he goes down in verse 36 and he said, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified." This is the same group of people that before the Lord had provided the Holy Ghost had a completely different opinion. God's plan was to take this group of people and to begin spreading His message throughout the world. Look down at verse 41. So then who had received His word were baptized, and they were added that day 3,000 people. Can you believe that? In a very short time, they begin to understand what Jesus was telling them that day at Galilee. You will carry My message and will make disciples of all people. And in the first day that the Holy Ghost came, 3,000 people from many nations around the world were saved. I don't believe any of them would have believed that God's plan would happen that way. Now I want to show you one other one that you're very familiar with. Look over to the 9th chapter of Acts. Now remember, Jesus told them that day that His disciples would be the one that would carry the message. And in the 9th chapter of Acts, the very first verse, it says, Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Here is the guy who is trying to kill all of the disciples that Jesus said are the ones that's going to take His message all around the world. And Saul, as we see, is going down this road. And look in verse 4, he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting Me? Now, it's never recorded in Scripture. Jesus, when He was being persecuted, He didn't ask that question if He was physically being persecuted. So how is Jesus or the Lord being persecuted? It's because He had formed this partnership with His disciples. And I am with you. So what Saul was doing to His disciples was persecuting the Lord Himself. And so the Lord goes on and says, Who art thou, Lord? And I think it's important that Saul called Him Lord. And He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told to you what you must do. You see, Jesus created that He would be blind. And here's another example of what I believe is the partnership that Jesus Christ has established with you and I to carry His message. If we look down in verse 10, there was a young man named Ananias. And Ananias was a disciple. He was a follower of Christ. He was exactly what Christ talked about that day in Galilee. And the Lord tells Ananias, I want you to go down. There's a man of Saul of Tarsus who has been blind. And he has seen in a vision how you have gone to him and touched him, and his sight has been returned. And we look at verse 13, and Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to the saints at Jerusalem. Lord, you've got to be kidding me. You want me to go down and see this guy who is doing everything he can to kill his followers of Jesus Christ? And look at the astounding thing that Jesus said to him in verse 15. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles. You understand what he's saying? The plan that Jesus Christ put into effect, where He said, I want you to go make disciples of all people, He is choosing a man who was the number one persecutor of the Christians to take His message to the Gentiles. Isn't that unbelievable? And right after that, Saul starts preaching. He starts telling everybody of the love of Jesus Christ, and what happens? The Jewish people then want to kill Him. And it says how the disciples gathered together and they lowered Him down out of the city so that the Jews wouldn't catch Him. And all of these disciples then are rallying behind the very guy who was trying to kill them just a few days before. And then look at verse 31, which is a key verse. It says, So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Now where did Jesus say take the message? He said, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the rest of the world. So the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. You see this plan that God put into effect that day at Galilee, that I want you as my followers to take this message to all the world, and I will be with you. And the plan that God put into effect was an unbelievable way to spread the gospel. Now, the fourth point I want to make this morning is this. I firmly believe that that message is just as relevant today as it was that day at Galilee. And I want to tell you some things that I've seen over the last 4 years as I've been attending Wrestling Bible that has convinced me of that statement. After my wife and I had been here about 2 years, we went to our first mission banquet. And if you haven't attended it, I highly recommend you go to this event. Because I'm very glad that our church spends money to support missions all over the world. But I'm equally glad that our church brings these people back so we can hear of what they're doing for the Lord and what's happening for the Lord around the world, filling the Great Commission. And I'll never forget sitting at the hotel there at this banquet. And this young man, many years younger than me, walked up there carrying two of the most vicious-looking spears I'd ever seen in my life. Those of you who are there, you remember this? And this guy began to tell this story about how his mother and father had felt the call to bring the loving knowledge of Jesus Christ to this uncivilized tribe. I don't even remember what continent it was. But he said, at one point, these people did not understand the message of the love of Jesus Christ, and my father was killed with spears like this. And then he said, my wife and I and my brother and his wife felt the call to go back to that tribe to bring the message of Jesus Christ. And that's where they are today. People, I don't believe you could do that if the Holy Spirit wasn't leading you. To give you the confidence that I am going to be with you in partnership to bring the message. And those people today are accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Just a few weeks ago, I remember coming to church here, and Mike, in his wonderful way, was so excited because he had just gotten back from Romania. And I'm sure you heard the story about the driving and all that sort of stuff. But the thing that impressed me was that Mike began to talk about how they had gone to speak to this youth retreat, and he said, and you should have seen how they were listening to Paul on Saturday night and how Paul was ministering to them and Paul was presenting the gospel. And those kids were just listening to him and they were all a dialogue with him. And then Mike said, and how I got the opportunity to speak and to teach them English. And at the same time, I had the opportunity to tell them of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Mike made this statement, and I'll always remember. He said, and I'm convinced that some of those kids accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Well, two things struck me as I left that day. The first one is Mike and Paul would not have even been in Romania if not for two wonderful people, Hayward and Barbara Paul. Hayward is an IT executive like myself. He felt the call to go into full-time ministry. And what their ministry is dealing with people around the world and taking people from here to go there to do something to minister to them, whether it's teaching them English or whatever, and while they're doing it, to tell them about the love of Jesus Christ or bring them to here and give us the opportunity to give them what they need to carry on their ministry. If Hayward and Paul had not accepted that call, Paul and Mike would have never gone to Romania. But the second thing that struck me was this. If my great-great-grandparents, who I never met, by the way, if I would have sat there and told them one day, do you know the day is going to come where my preacher is going to preach on Sunday morning, is going to leave on Monday and fly to Romania, he's going to present the gospel to a group of teenagers on Saturday night, and the following Monday, 2 weeks, and following Sunday, 2 weeks later, he's going to be back in the pulpit preaching to me. They would have said, no way. Do you see how God's plan of carrying the gospel to all people of all nationalities is put into effect by God's disciples doing it. Let me tell you one other story that just is so precious to me. I'm in the Berean Sunday School class, Ray Schoes' class, which is meeting right now, by the way. And just about 2-3 months ago, we had a dear couple came to visit our class. And they were from Pennsylvania. And they were just about the same age as me. They're old. But anyway, about the same age as my wife and I. And this was their story. They were in Pennsylvania having a normal life, and they felt the call of God to go to New Guinea to interpret the New Testament to their language so that these people who had not heard of Jesus Christ would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he said, we were so excited, and we got there, and we found something we absolutely had never even thought of. They had no alphabet. So how do you take their language and interpret into the New Testament when they had no alphabet? And he said the first 5 years of our ministry was working with this group of people. They would say something, and I would create some word or sign or something and tell them. And that became the alphabet. And we created an alphabet so that they then could understand. And then once we had created this alphabet, he said, I then began to interpret the book of John so that they could understand of what happened in the book of John. And then he said this, and I'll always remember this. He said, after we had our first converts, he said, it came time to have our first communion. And he said, as I was preparing to do this communion, it suddenly hit me. This tribe did not have bread in their diet. Not even anything close to bread. So he said, I paused and I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, I want to give the communion like you did so those of us throughout the ages can participate as you did that night with the disciples. What do I do? And he said, suddenly it came to me that the number one thing in their diet was coconut. So he said, that Sunday morning, I asked the people to bless the coconut meat that was given in for you and bless the coconut milk that was given to you. And as we were leaving, Pam and I were talking, isn't that so precious that here is two people like us go over there to be used by God and are able to take something that's so biblical and change it so that these people could understand the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Recently, I was reading in the Wall Street Journal. And I read the Wall Street Journal religiously. I shouldn't use that term because it's not religious. It's paper. They never have anything about religion in the Wall Street Journal. But this article just caught my eye. And it was a book review about a book that just came out called The New Faces of Christianity. And I want you to listen to what was written in this article. He said, the commission with which Jesus charged his apostles is decidedly unambiguous. Go forth, he commanded, and make disciples of all nations. Then he said, in obedience of this mandate, an upstart sect in a backwater province managed to become the world's largest religion. Listen to this. He said the steady march of Christianity through Africa and Asia is comparable in scale with the conversion of Germany in the 4th century or baptism of the New World, which is us. And then he made this statement. Listen to this. Based on the current trends, in the year 2050, 3 billion Christians in the world. 3 billion Christians in the world. And less than 1 out of 5 will be from the U.S. or Europe. Less than 1 out of 5 from the U.S. or Europe. This message that Jesus Christ told those disciples that day to take it around the world is still being done today. I recently read this book, The World is Flat. I'm not going to ask you how many read it. I told the other services, I think it ought to be required reading for any parent who's got children that are going to face employment in the future. It's a tremendous book, one of the best books I've ever read in my life. But he talks about what he called the Globalization 3.0. And what the Globalization 3.0 is, that today while we're living, is the combination of three things: the personal computer, the fiber optic networks, workflow software. And what he says is, because of those three things, you can be dealing with somebody in India or Africa or Europe, and you can be talking to them through the computer, you can email them or send them any document that you want, and the world is flat because everybody can communicate with everybody else, and they can do exactly what you're doing. But then he came to this statement, and this is what really caught my eye. He said, "I am convinced that the flattening of the world, if it continues, will be seen in time as one of those fundamental shifts or inflection points, like Gutenberg's invention of the printing press, the rise of nation-state, or the Industrial Revolution, each of which in its day produced changes in the role of individuals, the role and form of governments, the way business was done, the way wars are fought, the role of women, the form of religion, the form of art, and the way science and research are conducted." What happened when the Gutenberg printing press was created? What was the first thing they printed? The Bible. And by printing the Bible, it allowed people in all parts of the world for the first time to read about Jesus Christ. People, if Jesus Christ can use Saul to take his message to the Gentiles, he can use the internet to take the word to China. And he says in this book, he quotes a top Chinese official that said, "It used to be if something was created in America, it was years before we knew about it." He said, "Now it's less than 3 months we read about it on the internet." And the internet is being used today to bring the gospel to nations that heretofore we were not allowed to bring the message. Now I want to close by saying, I hope I'm not giving you the opinion that all of us are being called to the mission field. I'm not. Jesus said, first win over Jerusalem, then go to Judea and Samaria, etc. And we're seeing wonderful things right here. We recently had over 200 kids at Vacation Bible School here at RBC. Little kids who learned about Jesus. My wife and I have had the privilege of attending several of the baptismal services that Paul has held. And I wish everybody would attend these. Because to hear, whether it's a little child or a youth or an adult, stand up and tell people their personal testimony of how they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Nearly every one of them, it's because somebody took the time to invite them to church and they began to hear about Jesus Christ. It happened last night at the service we had last night. Lady came up to me afterwards. You see, it was just as relevant today as what Jesus told them that day at Galilee. Well, I want to close this morning with this. If you don't know what the Lord wants you to do as part of this great commission, we do know one thing. We know what the process is to determine it. It's first to pray, and second, to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us to what He wants us to do. I close with this. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." May we pray. Dear Lord, just as you told the disciples the very important message that you wanted them to hear at Galilee, we hear your message today that you still want a partnership with your disciples, your followers, to carry your message to all people. May we accept it. May we pray and seek thy guidance as to what you want us to do. In thy name we pray. Amen.